I love when our young people come up and lead us. You know, Jesus said, unless we become as little children, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I appreciate Madison's courage, because I can get up here and talk to you, but I'm probably not going to sing to you. Thanks for that. I don't sing too bad, I heard. But anyway, I decided to title this series is actually I'm launching with the sermon today that's going to go into our Sunday morning Bible class. So our Hopefully Devoted is going to be a series that we're going to be delving into on Sunday mornings in Bible study, because I think that one of the things that I learned this week is that we don't want to just go through the motions. In fact, it's going through the motions that is detrimental to your faith system, whether you know it or not. Just actively doing what what you're supposed to do is not enough. And so I titled this series Hopefully Devoted, and if any of you are fans of a certain movie I'm not going to mention, whom Olivia Newton-John starred in, she once performed a song in the middle of that movie called Hopelessly Devoted to You. And what's interesting about that song is I went and looked at the lyrics, because I obviously don't know them, because I've never seen the show ever in my life, because I'm lying. I've seen it like 50 times. I can't. But in the lyrics of the song, she says these words, "There's just no getting over you." And the whole song is about the fact that she can't have him. He doesn't want her. He's not loving her, but she's hopelessly devoted to somebody who isn't hopelessly devoted to her. And so as you hear that song, I think we tend to kind of romanticize this whole hopeless devotion. But in Christ, it's not hopeless, our devotion. Our devotion in Christ is everything you submit to him will never come back void. In other words, you're not committing to someone hoping you'll get something back. And maybe that's the thing that we most need to understand, is nothing you do in service to God will ever be something that God doesn't honor. You with me on this? Anything you do in service to God, God will respond to. And so this hopeful part, the beginning of this is hopefully instead of hopelessly. Hopefully, I want to talk to you about that hope for just a second, because the hope that I'm talking about is talked about in Romans chapter 5 when he says this, "But we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." And so when you read that text, I want you to understand something, that I know that some of you, and I'm not going to call anybody out, but I know some of you have problem with hope. Just hope in general. You're afraid to hope. You know what I mean? You're afraid to hope because you don't want to be, what happens when you hope for something that doesn't happen? You don't want to be what? You don't want to be disappointed. You're afraid to step out in that hopefulness, because what if I do that and nothing good happens? What if I step out hopefully and I get destroyed? Here's what the Word of God tells us. The hope that God offers does not disappoint. And so when we start talking about devotion, which we'll get into a lot in just a minute, when we start talking about devotion, we need to understand that the hope that is being offered is a promise, not a maybe. The hope that is being promised is a certainty, not if we can make it happen. And so I want you to understand that this hope, this word, is so unbelievably tied to the goodness of God that your amount of hope only needs to match the goodness of God. So you with me on that? You're cool on the hope part. So let's move to the next part, which is the part that probably makes us a little nervous. The concept of devotion. This word is a big word. It's bigger than commitment. It is part of devotion, but it's bigger than that. It's bigger than admiration. It's bigger than loyalty. It's bigger than sacrifice. It's bigger than even love. This concept of devotion is all of that encompassed into one concept. In fact, Webster defines the word devotion is this: religious fervor or piety, an act of prayer or private worship, a religious exercise or practice other than regularly corporate, the act of dedicating something to a cause, enterprise, or activity, the act of devoting, the fact or state of being ardently dedicated and loyal. And so this concept of devotion is a sold-out concept. In other words, you can't be devoted to something half-heartedly. Are you with me on this? The concept of devotion is you're all in. Everything about you is devoted to that. It's where everything flows through. This week at camp, I was asked a question. And the question was this: what motivates you to do a thing? What motivates you to act? What motivates you to do anything in life? And so we were talking about it because there's people who are negatively motivated. And you're motivated like this. You're like, I do everything I do because I don't want fill in the blank. I don't want people to think I'm dumb. I don't want people to think I'm not good enough. I don't want people to. So it's a negative motivation. And even a spiritual negative motivation is I don't want God to be mad at me. You know, that can be a negative motivation. And then there's positive motivation, which is I want to achieve something or I want to be something. And so when he asked this question of me, he's like, what are you motivated by? I immediately said the right answer, right? I'm motivated by what God wants me to do. And then I realized that's not true. And I think a lot of us, that's not true. I was talking to somebody and I asked them the same question and they literally answered. They said, you know, for a long time, I think I was motivated negatively by what everybody expected of me. But right now, I'm almost not healthily motivated by what I think God wants for me. And I said, wait a minute, what do you mean unhealthily? And she said, because I'm frozen by it. I'm sitting and I'm waiting to know what God wants for me. And I'm like, isn't the problem? The problem isn't your motivation. The problem is you don't realize God's already given you things. Like, you just need to discover those things. And so the right answer is to be devoted to God is our motivation. Whatever God desires of me because I believe in him. That's the right answer. You want to know mine? No? Okay, good. I don't have to expose myself. Mine is actually, I am devoted, or I am motivated by needing to matter. I need to matter. I need to matter in this world. I want to know when I die, my life meant something. And so a lot of the things I do are tied to that. Now, that can be pious. I can focus on it from a biblical perspective and from a godly perspective. But the truth is, I desperately need to matter. And that drives a lot of what I do. It drives a lot of why I do what I do. It drives why I don't rest more than I should. It drives a lot of that stuff because I need to matter. And so one of the things that this lesson, when I started this lesson, I had planned to go one direction and God's still working on me. And I saw this and I subtitled this, Responding to His Initiation. Here's the crazy thing. God didn't say, come try me out and then I'll let you know what I give you. God gave everything of himself to us and then says, now respond to that. You know, it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. You know, it was while we were still without strength, Christ died for us. It's the very people who had placed the crown of thorns on him and beat them on his head and spit upon him and mocked him that he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He died before we ever took a step toward him. Are you with me on this? He's the initiator of devotion. In fact, he isn't asking you to be any more devoted to him than he's already been to you. Which is easier, to be devoted to something that is devoted back to you or to be devoted to something that you don't know, right? It's easier when you know already. In fact, you remember when you were in school, and I use this all the time because it drove me nuts, but you remember in school when you liked somebody? I don't know how many of you remember this, but it was scary to just tell somebody you liked them. So you did one of two things. You sent them this little note that said, check yes or no, right? In other words, I'm not saying I like you. I'm really not yet. But I was just checking. Do you like me? Check yes or no. And then when you commit to that, then I'll tell you whether or not I like you, right? Or we did this number. We went to one of our friends and we're like, hey, you see her? Go see if she likes me. And then you would go, right? Because you're a good friend and you'd go over to him. And so Dale was wondering. he was wondering if you like him. And then she would say, well, does he like me? Well, hold on. And then we'd go through this whole thing, this back and forth of who liked who first. And the truth is, God settled that. He did, he's already checked yes, and he's already declared that he is for us. He has passionately pursued us. And so this, he loved us first, is the mantra that we go into this with. But then he says some things. Because you understand that his love for us was so, he was so devoted to our salvation that he sacrificed his own life totally. Do you remember the garden scene? This is an example of the kind of devotion that we should hopefully live in. But do you remember the garden scene? Jesus is in the garden. He's by himself. He falls down on his face and he cries out, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. And here's the first thing I want you to understand about devotion. Devotion is not the outcrying or the outpouring of what you want. Are you with me on this? In other words, a lot of times your devotion will be contrary to your self-preservation. Your devotion will be contrary to your insecurities. Your devotion will be contrary to the things that you want in life. And so Jesus prays to God, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. He's essentially saying, I don't want to do this. The devotion part is this, not my will, but yours be done. I don't want to do this, but I want to do whatever you want me to do. I'm devoted to what you have. Here's the crazy thing. He's not, what he's saying is, I'm not only devoted to what you planned, I'm also devoted to the people you've sent me to save. He's devoted to you, hopefully devoted to you. And so devotion isn't just a one-time thing. It's not something you declare once and then walk away from. Devotion is a lifetime commitment to a thing. And it is the thing that drives everything else. And so when we get married, one of the things we hope is that our spouse will be devoted to the relationship. Amen? You want your spouse devoted to the relationship. You want every decision they make to flow through the reality that they are now married to you. And anybody against that? Am I wrong here? We all want that, right? We don't want somebody entering the relationship to be like, you know, if I feel like it. I mean, if I woke up today and just not feeling married. I just don't feel it today. So, sorry, babe. Maybe tomorrow. Y'all get the ridiculousness of this. But it's how many of us practice our faith. We practice our faith as if it's not a relationship. We practice our faith as if we haven't committed to the one who committed to us. And so I want you to understand something. Devotion requires action. Devotion requires sacrifice. Devotion requires putting yourself in a position of vulnerability, trusting that your devotion will be received because it's already been initiated. Here's the other thing maybe you don't know. Your devotion and your devotion life will have tremendous impact not just on you. And so the first thing I want you to know is your devotion will impact people. What's more powerful to you? I'll start with the negative first. Sorry, but how many of you have ever heard this phrase? I can't go to that church. A bunch of hypocrites go there. How many of you heard that phrase? I would be a Christian, but it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Here's the thing. My answer to that is we can always use one more. Here's the thing. People are looking for something that matters. And if your faith is a Sunday morning only faith, you know, it's where you come in, you know, you maybe raise your hand or you don't, and you listen to the worship and you go through all those things, you're not going to have an impact on the world. But when people know that you serve God with your life, when people in your workplace, in your home, when people in the grocery store and in the restaurant see that the person, that guy there is different, that person has a different approach than the world, because you realize the way of Christ is antithetical to the way of the world, right? Y'all get that? It's totally different. Like, the way of the world is selfish. The way of Christ is selfless. The way of the world is personal, and the way of Christ is impersonal, is not to get your own. And so here's what the scripture says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Here's the point that Peter's making. Your life should be so devoted to the cause of Christ that when people see you, they may accuse you of doing wrong. But when the fullness of Christ comes, they'll know. Will your life tell them that? The second thing that happens is you create an environment that other people can follow. I don't know about you, but one of the most terrifying verses in scripture for me is this one. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Do you know what he's saying there? Do you follow what he's suggesting? He's saying, I'm going to live a life you can emulate. Follow me. I'm going to live a life that you can follow. I'm going to be so devoted to Christ, as I follow his example, you follow mine. Unfortunately, what we tend to do in our world is we love the do as I say, not as I do. I know what you should be doing, so stop doing the wrong thing and do the right thing. In fact, I'm going to warn you about something. I just spent a week with kids. And here's one of the things that I learned. As I was talking to kids, one of the things that was said is, I feel like my mom, by the way, it was none of your kids. Preface that. Wasn't one of your children. It truly wasn't. But one of the child said, you know, I feel like my parents are hypocritical. Now, by the way, most kids say that, and it's not true, just to be clear. But it's not always not true. And when we say, follow me as I follow Christ, you're saying, I want to live a life that is so devoted to Christ that you can do just exactly what I'm doing, and you too will live a life devoted to Christ. Unfortunately, what these kids were saying, what some of them were expressing is, I don't see Christ in my home, but we show up at church every Sunday. I don't see Christ in the lives of my parents when they do other things, but we show up to church every Sunday. And so they become rebellious to Christ instead of rebellious to the hypocritical parents that they follow. Are you with me on this? Your devotion has an impact on the people who follow you, whether you know it or not. And there are people who are looking to you for an example. So it's important that we do hard things so that those who follow us can see them. And the final thing that our devotion is it's an every situation is an opportunity. Every situation. In fact, let me read the scripture. It says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And so you have opportunities you don't even know you have. You are speaking a message to the world you don't even know when you're speaking it. People are watching, not necessarily to judge you, although that's there. Sometimes people are watching you hoping to have hope. They're hoping you figured something out that they haven't. And one of the ways you do that is if you're a person full of the joy of the Lord, that's infectious. And you might just get asked, why are you so happy? And then you get to tell them, because I'm devoted to God, not to the stuff of this world. I have been given the victory in Christ Jesus, as we talked about in class this morning. I have nothing to be upset about. I don't get caught up in the world stuff because I've been set free from the cares of this world and delivered in Christ. So what do we do with this? When we talk about this concept of hopelessly devoted or hopefully devoted, what are you doing to grow that? You know, devotion is something that doesn't just happen naturally. You got to do stuff. And so what we told our kids this week and what we're going to be talking about in our class over the next several weeks is, and listen to me properly here, we need to be in our Word more. We need to be reading our Bibles more. I've asked this question, and every time I ask, I get the same answer. So I'm going to ask it again. Let's see if you get the same answer. Don't predict what you think my answer is going to be so you can not answer the way you think I'm going to answer. Just answer the question. How many of you could do better at reading your Bible? Right? All of us could. Do you ever get to the point where you've satisfied? Probably not if you're devoted, because devotion leaves this constant nagging desire to do better and more. Here's the crazy thing. I don't want you to read your Bible so that God will like you. I don't want you to read your Bible so that you have all knowledge and can fix everybody else in the world. I don't want you to read your Bibles because you think it makes you better at arguing against bad theology. I don't want you to read your Bible. All that may be a result of you reading your Bible. I want you to read your Bible because you believe it's the very oracles of God sent down from heaven itself, and you want to know what He has to say. And you want to know who He is. Next thing, and I'll ask it again, how many of you could pray a little more? Again, right? Right, pray continuously is what the Scripture says. But again, I want you to understand, I want you to pray continuously because you're completely devoted to the one you're praying to, not because you think that I just said, Dale said, I got to pray more, so I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to go home and I'm going to do some praying and I'm going to check it off my list, and tomorrow morning I'll check it off my list again. I want you to pray like Jesus prayed. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. But do you know Jesus was an avid prayer? He found time to go pray. And not just pray constantly like we're talking about. I think you should do that too. You should be in constant communication with God. But He took time to go have a conversation with God. I imagine most of our prayer lives, at least mine, I'm just going to admit, mine's more like, more like meeting your wife as you go in and out of work, right? It's like, hey, how you doing? And you walk by each other. How was your day? You don't wait for an answer. That's more like what my prayer life ends up being. I'm talking to God, but I'm not communicating with God. We're not connecting. Pray out of devotion to the God who gave you the avenue of prayer through the blood of His Son. The next thing we told them, and I don't want to talk about this one because I'm terrible at this one, is learn how to exist in the rest of God. Learn how to Sabbath. And we're going to talk about that. I'm going to ask you, how many of you have ever intentionally taken a Sabbath rest? Intentionally stopped and just rested in God for a day? No work, no, none of you? That's terrible. You horrible people. Yeah, I'm guilty too. Here's what I understood this week as I was being hammered over the head. A Sabbath rest is about you deciding and trusting that God is your provision. Unfortunately, we live in a world where we say things like, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Right? And that's true, but we take it to an extreme, which means I have to always be productive. What if we learned how to rest in God? And so we're going to talk about that. And then finally, we're going to talk about two concepts that I want you to hear, which is discipleship and worship. And we're putting those two together because here's what those two are. Discipleship is looking at the world who needs a Savior, and worship is looking at a God who gave us that Savior. Are you with me on this? Not because you need to check it off your list, but because you're hopefully devoted to the God who rescued you. That's what we're going to be doing on Sunday morning starting next week. Chris will be teaching next week. He'll be telling you all about how we can engage in Bible study better. And then we'll talk about prayer, and then we'll talk about Sabbath, and then we'll talk about worship and discipleship. Those are the five lessons essentially that we're going to do. We're going to try and stay concise because I don't think you need more knowledge about the need to, right? But I do think you need to understand why your devotion will grow greater by doing these things and being engaged in these things. So, thank you. I want to say something. I watched some kids go through some stuff this week that was so encouraging. And one of the greatest things that happened during the whole week was on Wednesday when we asked the kids to pray together. And they did. And they prayed for some stuff. They prayed for their enemies. They prayed for their own struggles, their needs. They prayed for a lot of things. And we as a church want to always recognize that sometimes we need prayer with each other, not just by ourselves. And so if you need to be prayed for, prayed over, prayed with, if you've got stuff going on and you desperately want to rekindle that fire that's in you, let us be a part of that. And if you need prayer this morning, if you've decided that you need to become hopelessly devoted or hopefully devoted to God, I got to fix that. I got to quit saying the wrong term. if you realize that you want to be hopefully devoted to the God who saves you, let today be the launch for you. And let's all grow together in our devotion to a God who loves us. Amen? Can I pray for you? Father God, I thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your kindness. And I'm repenting, Father, that I haven't been as devoted to you as I've been devoted to the idea of you. Help me in that. Help me learn how to be completely and utterly devoted to you. And that everything I do is out of devotion for you, realizing that you are the God who stepped down out of heaven to rescue me out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Father, I pray over everybody in this room, who many of which have many times decided they were going to do better and then failed and decided again to do better. I pray that those failures just be an opportunity for us to grow and realize that it's about our devotion to you, not about our perfection in you. You've brought the perfection. We bring the devotion, and I pray that we do that. I pray all of this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. If you need prayer, please don't hesitate to come forward as we sing. Let's stand.